everybody for just all that you do at K First and for that beautiful transition time. And it is my privilege this morning to bring the message for today. We are continuing our series as we are spending just quite a few weeks breaking down the topic of discipleship. And today, as we dive in once again, our topic this morning is about discovering our identity in Christ. Because much of life is spent discovering who we are. And a part of that discovery brings about a lot of questions. As a child, I'm sure you can remember the big question everyone asks you, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? And then as you grow older, more questions come about, such as, what kind of person do I want to be? What do I want to be known for? And maybe one of the biggest questions of all is, what is my purpose in life? Has anyone here found yourself asking any type of question like that? I see a few hands. You guys are fairly honest. Cool. Well, all these questions that we ask ourselves, they often carry a lot of weight. Some of these questions are pretty important, while others can be more trivial. You know, I think back to high school and that big decision of, what am I going to wear to school today? And in hindsight, it didn't really matter. High school is in the room. Don't worry, it'll be okay. But when you're walking through the halls of your high school, that's a pretty important thing, you know, what you're wearing. And it's my assumption, though, this morning that for many of us, we likely find ourselves wrestling today with questions of who we are, no matter where we are at in life, no matter how old we may be, we all wonder, what is my identity? What is my purpose? And sometimes that uncertainty of who we are, it leads to insecurity. It can lead to a lack of self-esteem, or even a need to overcompensate with the false sense of confidence or charisma to make us seem better than we really truly feel on the inside. In addition to our internal desire to know ourselves fully, we also face external pressure. And if we're uncertain about ourselves, society is very quick to tell us who we are, who we need to be. If you don't believe me, just look at the device in your hand or in your pocket, and let's just scroll through your social media feed or check out your browsing history, not to find anything bad, but to simply just see how many brands and people want to tell you what to think, what to do, what to believe, what to get behind, to identify yourself with. And don't even get me on existential questions. I mean, I know we joke about like midlife crises, but no one warned me about the quarter life crises. Any millennials in the room can relate? Everyone say amen if you're, thank you. Gen Z, it's coming, don't worry. Gen X and above, just sympathize with us. You were there once. But all of these questions, they revolve around one key term, and that is the word identity. What is your identity? For those of you who are a little bit more experienced in life, you could probably teach a better lesson on this than I could, just from the wisdom you've garnered throughout your life. But I want to encourage you not to write this message off as a young person's message. Number one, because it might give you some insight into where younger people are at, what we're wrestling through to kind of figure out who we are. But number two, and maybe even more importantly, it's my belief that discovering your identity is a lifelong process. In fact, some people say that the self changes at every moment. Identity formation is a constant process of changing and becoming. And to be honest with you, that sounds a lot like discipleship, doesn't it? Well, that's because discipleship is a form of identity formation. And so what I want to hope, or what I hope to accomplish this morning, is to demonstrate to you the identity that we all have in Christ. And this identity is one that, if you're following Christ, it transcends all other allegiances, titles, and identities. And it gives us an identity of true purpose, meaning, and joy. And it's one that connects us intimately with God and fills our heart with love for others. Now, let me be clear, though. Our identity with Christ, it doesn't erase who we are. You know, Psalm says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But rather, our identity in Christ, it serves as the foundation upon which our God-given personality, passions, purpose, all those things flow out of. So to illustrate this through scripture, I want to read John 15, 1 through 8 together this morning. And so I want to invite you to stand with me as we honor God with our bodies, as we read the words of Jesus. It's 8 verses, so it's, you know, decently long, but we'll get through it. Bear with me here. We're going to start in verse number 1, obviously. But it says this, John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you will remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to God. You may be seated. Now, as you may know, Jesus, he loved to teach in parables. He loved to use stories, illustrations to help pique the interest of his listeners and help them grapple with the big questions of life. And he's doing exactly this in our passage this morning. In fact, I found some statistics, if I can say that word, goodness, that say in our current day, 1.2% of the U.S. workforce works directly on a farm. Now, 55% of U.S. households have a garden as a hobby. If that's you, you should hop on our Church Center app, our website, check out the garden table. We could use your talent there. But with these stats in mind, if I had to guess, if Jesus were to have spoken this today, he probably would have chose a different illustration. Because back in the ancient times that Christ lived, farming, gardening, agriculture, it was a much more widespread phenomenon. In biblical times, agriculture was the main source of income. It had a strong influence on daily life. So most of Jesus' listeners hearing him share this illustration probably would have been farmers of some sort. And because most of us here in the room don't have hands-on farming experience, this passage can be tricky to understand. So the question becomes, what do gardeners, vines, and branches tell us about our identity? Well, we're going to dive in and figure that out. So as you dive into this passage, we see the very beginning that we have three different characters. We see the Father as a gardener or a farmer. We see Jesus as a vine, and the followers of Christ or disciples as branches, and that would extend to include us today as followers of Christ. And a fun little fact here is that calling Jesus, or Jesus calling himself the true vine, it's actually a contrast with the nation of Israel. If you go in the Old Testament, you'll actually find Israel described as a vine, but their vine is actually in a negative connotation because, as you know, Israel often struggled to follow God, and so because of that, they were seen as a bad vine or a unfruitful vine. But here in the New Testament, Jesus, he is now a vine, and he's a true and fruitful vine, and it's a vine that we all get to be a part of. We are branches on the vine, and the purpose of the branches are to grow or to bear fruit, because that's what a healthy and true vine does. And Jesus, he can only be a healthy and fruitful vine. So we see Christ, we see ourselves, but next we see God as a gardener. And we see God tending to the vine. He's pruning the vine, cutting off dead branches so that the vine can flourish and grow with fruitful limbs. And we're going to get into that pruning in a little bit. I want to stay focused on what this speaks to us about our relationship with Jesus. You know, he says in that passage that I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. And this communicates something really important about our relationship with Christ. When we make a commitment to follow Jesus, and we begin to prioritize being with him, it's us doing what that passage is saying. It's us remaining in him. Other translations that you may be familiar with would switch out the word remain with the word abide in Christ, or to rest in Christ, or to live, or to stay in Jesus. And that's pretty straightforward. I think we all understand that for the most part. We want to become like Jesus, so we abide in him. But there's something that we miss or overlook in verse 5, because verse 5 says that not only do we remain in Christ, but he also remains, or to use other words, he abides, he lives, he dwells, he rests also within us. Our relationship with Christ is not one direction. It is us together, mutually living in life and relationship together. And this brings us to what I'm going to call our first identity insight for the morning. And it's this: the foundation of our identity is Jesus Christ. In other words, our commitment, it lies first and foremost to Christ than to any other allegiance or affiliation. Before we're an American, before we're a member of a political party, before we're an employee or even a boss, before we're a fan of the Lions or Taylor Swift, and those are probably the two more sensitive ones I mentioned, so I'm gonna pick on myself for a moment. Before I'm a pastor, before I'm a husband, a son, a brother, before any of those things, I first and foremost belong to Christ. Does that erase all the other identities? More often than not, no. But there may be some identities that it does call into question, because if another identity causes me not to fully abide in Christ, then it's got to go, or something's got to be tweaked. I'm going to pick on politics because it's easy, and we're all upset about it, right? We got election coming up, and I'll just say this very carefully. Should Christians vote? Yes. Can Christians be politicians? Absolutely. But if our political affiliation, and this is true for any affiliation, politics is just relevant, if it causes us to make another human being an enemy, if it causes us to compromise a principle of God's kingdom, then we're not abiding in Christ, we're abiding in a power of this world, and in the case of politics, we're abiding in a man-made system. And once again, this is true for any affiliation. You know, for example, I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a husband, a friend, a pastor. My identity in Christ guides how I respond in those different identities of my life. It encourages me to respond, or encourages me to be a loving husband, to be a faithful friend. It reminds me to pastor with humility and not for recognition. It reminds me to pray for the Detroit Tigers, and it's working, kind of. Just kidding, not that one. But wherever you find yourself in life, the identity of Christ within you should empower you to live out those areas in a way that is fruitful and founded in Christ. So once again, our first insight is our identity is founded in Jesus. And it leads us to our second insight this morning, is that our identity is formed by Christ, but not of our own accord. And this insight, it brings in the role of God as a gardener. We got gardener God. Some people say daddy God, we can say gardener God. Maybe not, I don't know. But this description of God, it talks about pruning or cutting off branches, and it kind of makes God seem a bit menacing. You know, he's chopping branches off, he's tossing branches into fire to burn, to become some kind of kindling for fire. And it can maybe come across as if we have to act or accomplish much in order to stay fruitful or useful to the vine. And unfortunately, quite too often, this is how this passage is taught. And I get it, it's what it kind of sounds like. You know, if you don't remain in Christ, will God really cut you off? If you aren't fruitful, then are you really basically worth nothing and deserve to burn? Well, biblical scholars who not only study the Greek but translate it, which is off the language that we find our passage in the New Testament, is written in Greek. And as they translate this and understand the language and the context, they realize that the intention of pruning, once again, to put yourself in the mindset of farming or gardening, that the purpose of pruning isn't to create a standard we have to attain or we get tossed aside, but to actually build us up so that we can be more fruitful. You know, this is an illustration for people who knew gardening well. When they hear prune, they don't think negative. They hear, we prune to make our plants strong, to make them healthy, to make them grow. They are quick to recognize it's a benefit. But for us, we're quick to kind of frame it in the negative, not because we don't understand pruning. I think we're all pretty smart people and understand the general idea of what pruning is. We have gardens and plants in our homes. But I believe we tend to focus, due to our society, on a shallow perspective of identity. You know, our world is so focused on outward identity, but an identity founded on Christ, it impacts us to the core. And what I mean by that is society conditions us to view identity as something that is transactional or conditional. Your identity is worthy when you give me what I want. Your identity has value when you look, speak, act in a way that is popular, in a way that I like. It's quickly gained and it's also quickly lost. But our identity in Christ, it's not about accomplishments or superficial qualities. It's about welcoming the presence of God in our lives so that we are living closely in relationship with Him. Or to use the language of our passage, that we are abiding, resting, living in Christ. It's not about our performance, but it's about our position. Are we simply resting in Him and being with Jesus so that we can allow Him to prune us so that we can become more like Jesus? So once again, that pruning, though, is not something that we do. It's something that God does, and it builds us up. And if you look at verse 3, it actually affirms this idea because it says that you have already been pruned and purified by the message of Jesus. When you choose to follow Christ, the pruning begins. And it's very easy for us to get caught up in doing for Jesus that we don't actually be with Him. And once again, that's the product of our world. We feel we must earn everything, deserve everything, when God is giving this freely to us. But not only does God give this to us freely, He also says that we have a role to play in this. Because this doesn't give us free rein to do whatever we want or to not work on our relationship with Jesus. This passage, once again, it makes it very clear that our fruitfulness, it's important. That we have to be people of love, compassion, and peace. That we have to take steps to build healthy rhythms that center ourselves back onto Christ. So while this passage isn't saying that God is going to cut us out of His family or set us ablaze into a fiery inferno, it does communicate very strongly that if we are not fruitful or if we aren't truly abiding in Christ, that we're basically wasting our time. We're no better than fruitless branches that get cut off and burned in a fire. So it's God that forms us, it's God that grows us, it's God that makes us fruitful. But we also have to be a willing vessel to be formed by God, and that comes through how we live our life and whether we create space to be in communion with God. So insight 2, once again, was our identity is formed by God, not our own accord. And identity insight 3 is this. Our identity as a Christian is to reflect the identity of Christ. Because we are the branches, and as branches, we are one with the vine, so we bear God's image. You've heard this term a lot here at Cave First. It's the term Imago Dei, Latin for the word image of God. And it's a theological concept that says that as God's creation, we are made in His image, and as image bearers, we are to reflect that image to the world. And this truth that we are created in His image, it means that we are full of potential. We are valuable, not based once again on what we do, but on who created us. We are God's workmanship, a beautiful masterpiece. Some of us more Picasso than Da Vinci, but a masterpiece all the same. It's common for us to spend our life trying to figure out who we are. What's our purpose? We get caught up in those shallow identities that change with our circumstances when Jesus is saying you're missing the point. Your identity is found in your Creator. It's found in me. And that's not to say that we shouldn't discover our unique ways that God has created us and wired us. I enjoy personality tests and figuring out my quirks and unique traits and skills. Those help me to better rest in my identity with Christ. But our value, it isn't found in what we can necessarily do. It's in who we are, and it's in who created us. And with that understanding, as followers of Christ who bear his image, we are to reflect the identity of Christ to everyone that is around us, to bear the fruit of the vine, which if you read in John chapter 15, you'll see one word that comes up over and over and over again. We didn't read it. It's in the next passage, but you know what the word is? It's love. We are loved by a God of love, so that we can become a people of love. That right there is what it means to become like Jesus. If you look at John verse 7, it's a great verse. It says that if we remain in Christ, anything we want will be granted to us. That sounds pretty good, right? Yeah. Well, unfortunately, that can be a bit confusing because it's not saying that God is a divine vending machine or a genie in a bottle that gives us what we want. Our prize for being a good branch isn't prosperity because, let's be honest, we can have all the things of the world, all the wealth, all the riches, and still not have true joy. God wants to give us everlasting and true joy. So what this verse is saying is that as we remain in Christ and become more like him, our ways become more like his ways. And we reflect his image so much, or we become so in tune with Jesus, that what we want begins to become what he wants. And so it just so happens that the things that we want, the things that we do, the things that we say, just so happen to be the things that he wants, and therefore they are happening. So once again, number three, our identity as a Christian reflects the identity of Christ. That brings us to four, our last insight for this morning. And it's that our identity in Christ, it embraces the truth that we are unconditionally loved, valued, and accepted by God. I've hinted at this already, but I bring it up again as a main insight because I don't want you to miss this. This is the crux of the gospel. This is the center of our identity in Christ, and it's that the value of God's kingdom, once again, it stands in contrast to that of our world. Because God loves unconditionally. The world says to offer your love to someone once they earn it. But once they do something wrong, quickly cut it off to protect yourselves. Bottle yourselves up. Don't be vulnerable. You know, the world likes to attribute value to trivial things like how well someone can entertain us or how symmetrical someone's face is. How well adults can play a child's game. I don't know why I'm making fun of sports. I love sports. But once again, it demonstrates to us how the priorities of our world are so different from that of the kingdom because we value things that they're fun, but how important are they? There are so many people that make a big difference in our world that go unnoticed every single day. And that's not to diss, you know, athletes or celebrities or handsome people. You know, if God called me to go try out for the Detroit Tigers and bless me with divine ability to replace Javi Baez as Tiger shortstop, I'd say, here I am, send me. And Javi, that's to encourage you. I know criticism makes you play better, so hopefully that helps you. But I will gladly, but I would, that'd be great. But this isn't an argument to, you know, stop engaging with entertainment. Those abilities that athletes, celebrities, pretty people, they're talents and gifts from God. But the point is, what the world values is different from what God values. For the world, love is conditional. And as quickly as we can be accepted, just as quickly can we be rejected. Yeah. And when we embrace our identity in Christ, we let go of the temporary and we grab onto what is eternal. We accept true and unconditional love. We recognize that we are valued by God. We are accepted unconditionally by him. And I didn't read this earlier because there's just so much good stuff in John 15. You could do like 10 series based on this passage. But John 15, 18 through 19, it says this, if the world hates you, Remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Now, let's be honest. The world is already pretty hateful whether you follow Christ or not. But when we embrace Christ's identity and we abide in him, it can seem even more hateful because we recognize the differences between God's kingdom and what the world wants to create as a kingdom. It can seem hateful, hostile, confusing. But our identity in Christ says it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the world values because we are loved, valued, and accepted by God. And the people of our world who seem hateful, who seem confusing, who seem to be an enemy or against us, they are also loved, valued, and accepted by God. And it's our job to step into that confusing mess and to be the image of Christ to them, to be love to them. John 15:9-11, it also says this, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things. You'll be filled with joy. You will have, yes, your joy, it will overflow. No explanation needed right there. So insight number four, once again, is our identity in Christ. It embraces the truth that we are unconditionally loved, valued, and accepted by God. So as we wrap this message up, I want to point out that this command by Jesus, this command to remain in Christ, to dwell in Christ, if you look at the Greek, you see that it's written in a way that doesn't make this a suggestion or an encouragement. It's actually an emphatic command by Jesus to abide in him. If the worship team wants to come up, now would be a great time. Jesus, he wants you to embrace this identity that he has for you so much that he's exclaiming it. It's a command to be founded in my love. It's like when you have a friend or a family member who is about to do something that you know isn't in their best interest, whether it's a bad thing or even just them ignoring something good, and you just feel so compelled to sit them down and say, I love you, but do not do that. Or I love you, please do this. And you do it out of a place of genuine love and you're very, you know, to the point and clear with that command. And Jesus is doing exactly that. He's commanding us to embrace our identity because he loves us. And to be honest, if we want to be a true follower of Christ, we must embrace his identity. So how do we take steps to abide in Christ today? Well, I have four action steps, and they actually kind of align with our four insights. The first one is pretty straightforward. It's make a commitment to follow Jesus. That could simply mean, if you're not following Christ, to take that step to begin to follow him. If maybe you are, you consider yourself a Christian, but you're not really taking it seriously, it's a call to take it seriously and begin to follow after him. It may mean saying a prayer or talking to God and saying, God, hey, I'm giving my life to you. I'm realigning myself to you. If you need words to pray, you can actually go on our Church Center app under the Next Steps tab. We have a section there for following Christ. And we have a prayer written out if you need words to use. But let me tell you, the words aren't what's important. It's your heart. And so do you need to say a prayer? I don't know. But if you mean it in your heart, that's what truly matters, and a prayer can help us with that. But if you're here and you want to take steps to follow Christ, I'd encourage you, talk to a staff member. Stop by our prayer team. We'd be happy to talk with you, chat with you, and help you to begin to take steps to follow Jesus. But number two is to confess any areas that keep you from being formed by God. Pruning is not always easy. It brings out the parts of our life that are difficult, parts of our life that we often want to ignore. But if we begin to prune ourselves, if we begin to be vulnerable with ourselves and wrestle with those things inside of us, it makes it so much easier for us to allow God to do the actual pruning, to do the meaningful work. In fact, we can prune ourselves together with Him guiding us and leading us. And so this topic of confession, this repentance, it's not one that we speak of often other than just the very beginning, right? We choose to follow Jesus so we confess, but it's a continual thing, not because we're losing salvation or need to, but it's because we want to be open and honest with God, and allows us to keep Him as our priority when we are vulnerable with ourselves and with Him. And what I would encourage you to do is, we often see this act of confessing or repenting as a personal thing, me and God, no one else. Well, that's not really a scriptural thing. That's more of a societal thing. We don't like being vulnerable. We don't like showing others that we need have areas to grow. And so I challenge you, if you need to work on some things in your life, yes, you can confess with God one-on-one. That's totally fine. That's totally great. But I'd encourage you to find some friends, someone you trust, maybe it's a couple people, and not just for you to confess to them, but them to confess to you, and have a group or a community that you can be open, honest, and vulnerable with, so that you can say, hey, I'm struggling with this, or I made this mistake this week, and they can say, hey, it's okay. Because you are valuable, you are loved, and you are cared for by God. That thing that seems so big to you, we all struggle with it. Or maybe it's a, yeah, you're messed up, let's help you. I don't know. But find community, get together and work through these things. Begin to prune yourself. Number three, brainstorm a few ways that you can begin to be a reflection of Christ in your community. And my challenge would be to start small. Don't have to go jump up on your desk at work and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I guess you could, but I didn't tell you to do that one. But find just small ways to begin to follow Christ. Maybe it's beginning to say hello to people at work. Maybe it's asking that cranky person how their day's going. It might not be pleasant, but maybe you'll get something out of that. You know, maybe it's volunteering to help someone with their workload because they're just overwhelmed. I don't know. It could be whatever you want it to be. But begin to take small steps that change your life to be a life of love, a life focused on Christ. And I'll say this, if you begin to make those small changes, when people notice, don't be afraid to tell them why. Hey, why are you so kind? Why are you like this? Well, because of my faith in Christ and Jesus. He's a God of love, and so I try to live a life of love. It's as simple as that. The conversation can stop there, or it might open more, who knows? And lastly, routinely remind yourself of how God sees you. So many people in our world, no matter of age, no matter of circumstances, it's not about how rich or poor or what your standing is in life. So many people struggle with feeling loved, struggle with feeling valued, struggle with being accepted. And as we learn today, our identity in Christ tells us that we are loved, we are valued, we are accepted by Him. Unconditionally. Nothing we can do could change His love for us, can change how He sees us, could change how He accepts us. And so I challenge you to create a routine of reminding yourself how God sees you. Our world is filled with so much negative language. You see it on TV, you hear it from your friends, from people. We're in a very negative society where it's very quick and easy to tear things down, that we need to pause and take a step back and say, no, I need to recenter myself on the positive affirmations of how God sees me. And not just empty affirmations of, you know, you can find on an app or something like that, but genuine affirmations of what is founded in God's, in the scriptures, was founded from God Himself, that we are valued, loved, and created by Him. And once again, these are things you can do in community. You can tell it to yourself, but I know there are people in my life and probably in your life who needs to hear those things of how God sees them. So get your friends together and remind one another that, hey, you're loved, you're valued, you're accepted by God. We need that community in our life to remind us of how God sees us. So these are four action steps, and my heart is not that you have to do every single one. It's a lot of work to do. My challenge to you is pick one. What is one that stands out to you? Where can you begin to embrace your identity? And many of us here are already pretty well embracing God's identity, but there's more pruning to be done, more areas that we can embrace. And so I'd challenge you to pick one of these four, put it in your calendar, make a note on your phone, and begin to just take some small steps to begin to see yourself as God sees you, to begin to view those around you as God sees them, and to take our identity in Christ seriously starting today. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you fully love us, that you unconditionally see us, that you value us. And Father, I pray that this morning that you would open our eyes to see how you see, that we would know our value, that we would see those around us, and that we would respond the way that you respond. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the life that you give us, the joy, the peace, the love, and what it means for us as followers of you. In your name we pray. Amen.